You turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. It thrills my heart to be in front of you today. I'm thankful for each and every one of you, for the blessing of God to have His Word to be able to dig into. And I'm just ecstatic to be part of a church where there's so many representatives here that practices what they preach. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I thank all y'all for your prayers for me and my family and for my school situation. I'll start back Tuesday, so I'm looking forward to that. So, if you found your places in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start here in verse 13, reading through verse 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father God, I am just so thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, as you allow me to dig in your word this week, and draw closer to you. I know no matter how much study and preparation I've done, I lack the power to be able to preach effectively. So, Lord, I pray for your power to be with me. Lord, I pray that the Spirit that dwells within me may go preach through me, dear Lord, and that I may be an encouragement to those who are listening. Lord, I pray for the salvation of each man, woman, and child in this building right now. And pray that you just please be with them. And if they're saved, Lord, I pray that you just allow their walk to be close with you. And Lord, these are things that I pray and claim in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe it's safe to say that Peter here was a very emotional, passionate guy. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, so he had the privilege of hanging out with Jesus himself. And we read in the Bible of the stories I think of, like when he was in the boat and he saw Jesus and he got out in the water to try to walk to Jesus, and up come a boisterous wind and he took his mind off the Lord and he started to sink, but he still got out of the boat. I think of it when they came, the Roman soldiers came to get Jesus, and Peter took out a sword and cut off the ear of the soldier, ready to no less fight for Jesus' life, even if it meant his own death. But Jesus picked up the soldier's ear and placed it back and healed the soldier, for that wasn't part of the plan. And then Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times, which, of course, Peter didn't believe it, but Peter denied him three times, just to turn around to repent and then preach that wonderful sermon about Pentecost, where the Bible says there's about 3,000 saved. So it is no surprise why the Lord God would use a man like Peter to write 1 and 2 Peter. So that gives us kind of an insight of who Peter was. An emotional, passionate man. Now let's look at who he was writing to. The first part of chapter 1 in verses 1 makes reference to strangers scattered abroad. Now, we don't know for sure, and there's some indication that this might be in reference to those in chapter 8 of Acts, that the church were persecuted and they were scattered abroad. It might be who James was referring to when he addressed his letter to the 12 tribes that was scattered abroad. Or I've heard some commentaries say that the book of Hebrews, James, and 1 and 2 Peter were basically all one unit preaching to the Hebrew believers. But what I find interesting is what we find in the second verse of this chapter, which it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood, Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's writing it to believers. And nevertheless, these are probably people that were exiled for their beliefs in Jesus. So he was writing, and this could be because of the Roman reign, you know, the Jewish religion. They were persecuting people who believed in Jesus. And it was a much needed letter at the time. Well, may I say to you tonight that it's a much needed letter for tonight as well. This brings us to our main text. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. I can only imagine the emotion that Peter is saying here. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. This is referring to the preparing your mind for action. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is telling us to rest our hope fully on the grace that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, we who are saved and born again should be obedient to our Father in heaven. Not fashioning, and the word fashioning there, it means conforming yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world. 1 John 1:15 tells us not to love the world, neither the things in the world. See, before salvation, we're living in a life of the world. It could be ourselves. It could be money, fame, power, lust, desires, and the list can go on. But these are things that motivate us. Why? Because of our ignorance. But with the knowledge of salvation, it opens our eyes to what should be important. God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become anew. Verse 15 here. But as he which hath called you, referring to God, calling us out of a life of sin, is holy, so be ye holy in the same manner of conversation. The word conversation there meaning conduct. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now he's obviously writing to those who are familiar with the Old Testament, and as I said before, probably the Hebrew children. Because he's referring to, for it is written, which Moses recorded in the book of Law in Leviticus, where he mentioned a couple times, to be holy, for God is holy. So in a nutshell, Peter is writing here about sanctification. I grew up in an old Southern Baptist church, where week after week, the message was crystal clear. Salvation, salvation, salvation. And don't get me wrong, we all need salvation. But after salvation, which is the end of a connection or relationship with a past sinful lifestyle, it's the start of a relationship with our Lord and Savior. So sanctification needs to be preached. The word sanctification is defined in the dictionary as a religious ceremony in which something is made holy. So sanctification is a process in which we are less like our past selves and then more like the holy God. We need to be more like He who has made us and less like He who wishes to forsake us. But this takes work, and it's a process. And we all know that anything worth working for is what? So, we need to learn how to be holy. And the word holy from the Greek word hagnos or hagios, and some of the meanings I found are properly clean, innocence, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure, sacred, holy, or to be set apart or by for God. Okay, so we should be holy. Why should we be holy? Because as Peter says, it was written. The Bible tells us so. But sometimes that's not good enough for us, is it? Sometimes we got to dig a little bit deeper in our hearts. You know, I heard one person say one time, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And sometimes we need to get our hearts right with God and make this work. So all week I've been meditating on this. And I would ask Lisa and Grant constantly, what do we need to do to be holy? Just get some feedback. You know, they would come by and say, what do we need to be holy? And I called Grant one day and I was thinking of, we need to do this. We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to go to church. We need to do all these things to be holy. And I looked at him. I said, Grant, what do we need to do to be holy? And he looks at me and thinks and says, we need to separate ourselves from that which is unholy. Amen. You know, God uses him a lot to minister to me. But it's a process of cleaning ourselves. And we can't do it on our own. I got an illustration here. So nobody takes me wrong, I'm not mixing. I'm using this as an illustration. This is a bottle of water, okay? It's got lemons and lime in it, just to kind of to indicate what it is if you can't see it in the back. This represents our life, okay? Each drop, each precious drop is important to us. It's our life. It's your life. The lemon and limes inside represent the sin that we carry in our life. We can't help it. We're born in a sinful nature. This bottle right here represents a holy life. I have to get that into here. Now, I could try to pour this on my own, but this is some of the things I want you to draw your attention to. I lack the ability to properly put this successfully from there to there for a couple of reasons. First of all, my hand could shake, I could sneeze, I could cough, and spill some. Each drop is precious. So I don't want to spill none. I may get too eager and say, oh, I'm getting it, and then it starts to flow over. I can't control that. And if anything else, I cannot remove what's floating inside here. For the simple reason, I'll contaminate it every time I touch it. But with the use of this, I can successfully pour this into here. And I'll refrain from doing it because it'd be my luck. I hit the mic and something starts sparking. But what this is, it's not a hat. I'm not trying to try out for the Tin Man. It's not a musical instrument because I lack the ability. But this is a funnel. And this has three distinctive purposes. First of all, it controls the actual funnel and putting it exactly where it needs to go without wasting a single drop. It also controls the flow because it won't go but so far and it'll start to bubble up and then it'll work itself down. And last but not least, there's a filter in here that gathers all the segment from allowing that sin to come into a holy life. My point is this. We are called to be holy, for He is holy. Amen. And we can't do it on our own. And God has given us tools that He equips us with to be able to do this. Amen. I'm going to do a big introduction on each one of these points. And the reason being, because I believe a good introduction tells you exactly what it is that we possess. The number one tool is this. This is the first thing we're looking at. I tell you that because this is significant, because the rest of the tools that I tell you will not mean nothing if you don't believe what this says. This is the precious, pure, undisputed Word of God. It's the King James Version. I believe that the King James Version is what God intended for English-speaking people. And I say that for this reason. I'm not going to be up here preaching opinions. I'm going to preach what the Bible tells me. I'm not concerned with versions. They don't bother me. What I am concerned about, because I had one of each. And I used to go to a church that had it on the screen, but it was so confusing because you didn't know if they were using which version or what. And it was like, it was hard to follow along. Thank God we don't have that problem here. But the problem with me is not the versions. It's not an issue. But it's the text in which they come from. Our King James Version right here, and I'm not going to preach long on that because that's another subject, but it's part of the introduction. This Bible, the King James in which I study, the precious Word of God, comes from what is called the Textus Receptus, the TR for short. It's where the original manuscripts inspired by God comes from. This is where this book's translated from. Most of the other versions come from a different text that was found in the 1800s. Here's a scripture I want you to catch. This is what opened my eyes up to it. Psalms 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and shalt preserve them from this generation, for this generation and forever. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thou word is settled in heaven. Now, if we believe this to be accurate, and I do because it's the Word of God, then there should never have been a time frame where we didn't have the Word of God in circulation. So that's what opened my eyes to it. That's why I read this, not because a man told me to, but because that's what I get out of reading the Bible. I don't believe it is a extended revelation, like some people preach and teach, like those who are up under Peter Ruckman, which are Ruckmanites. But I believe that we have God's Word right before us, not in extended revelation. I believe it's a revelation, but not extended, but in preservation. So having the Word of God right before us, where it was inspired, and I believe that man held the pen, but God moved the hand of the man who was holding the pen. So saying that, how can we use this to be more holy? There are four key words I want you to know. Show, know, grow, and glow. Show, know, grow, and glow. It shows us our need to be saved. It lets us know how to be saved, and it allows us to grow in the Lord so that one day we can glow in His presence. Now, we need to do our part in this. It just don't happen. It's a process. Remember, it's a process. And this is just not going to happen magically. So we have to do our part. I've had many come to me before and say, you know, I can't read this Bible. I don't understand it. And my reaction to them is, well, don't read it. And then they start to look, well, you're supposed to know the Lord. So, wait, come on, don't read the Bible. I said, well, don't read it. I said, but do as 2 Timothy 15 says, and study thy word to show thyself approved. Romans 15:4 says, tells us, for whatever so was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible has everything we need for any situation. We only need to study it and be patient and wait for God to reveal these things to us. And this leads me to my second help in holiness, the Spirit, God's presence with us. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God to help us to reveal things that this book's got for us. But we got to do our part. Romans 12:1 tells us that we're supposed to give ourselves a living sacrifice. A.W. Tozer wrote this: though every believer has the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit don't have every believer. Now think about that for a second. That is sad but true. A lot of times we get saved, we're thankful to be saved, but then we stray another direction. Alexander McLaren said, he who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scripture in his hands has all he needs. And I won't disagree with that. That's pretty good. But for the sake of my sermon and the Word of God, I personally need something else. And that's where we're at right now. The sanctuary. What we consider God's, that we set aside for being God's place where we worship God's people. We refer to this place as our church, but this is just simply a building. You remove the members and it's just a building. The church is us. It's me, it's you, it's all of us. And if any Bible believer that believes in a literal grammatical interpretation of the Bible, that makes you a dispensationalist. Now the word dispensation means the world is a household administered by God in which man is made to steward. There are seven of them. The Bible is broken down to each one. We start with the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the age of promise, the age of law, and the last one is the kingdom age. But right now, we are in the church age. And of course, we know that in the church age, there will be a rapture, there will be a tribulation, and then there will be the kingdom, millennium kingdom. But the word church started at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word church in the Greek is eskaleia. I always think I pronounced that wrong, and I probably did, but y'all didn't know that. I didn't say that. But it's made up of two root words. Ek, which means out, and ko, which means to, call. So we're called to, but what are we called out to? We are called out of a life of present sin and to a future of holy living with God. Amen. The word church in the Bible, I found 112 times. 22 times is referring to what we know as the universal church, the body of believers. But 90 of those times, the word church is referring to our local church. Now, I say all that about the dispensations and the church age and how many times it's used in the Greek word. I say all that for this. The local church is important. Amen. Now, I don't believe for a second that you have, that going to church makes you a Christian, that you have to be a Christian to go to church. I'm not saying that. But I believe if you're a Christian, you should want to go to church. The Bible tells us, and Miss Betty Ann mentioned it earlier, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much more as we see the day approaching. See, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to assemble together. That we're supposed to serve, tithe, worship. We're a better place to do that than your local church. Now I realize all y'all go to a local church, so I'm really kind of, you know, just throwing that out there. And I'm thankful for that. But there's another point I want to bring out. Is the excitement, the emotion that we bring when we come to church. You know, I was thinking about this and how we get so excited. Pastor mentioned a little bit this morning. How we get so excited for vacation time, hunting, fishing. You know, to me personally, it was ball games. For you ladies, it might be shopping. I don't know. I don't like it. But there's certain things that excite you, that really get you going. And I'm not saying those things are wrong and we're not supposed to do those things. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I remember a time that I used to get so emotional and so involved in going to a game and get so pumped up, and I wasn't even playing. I was watching it. But my point is this. With the crowd of people that was around me at the time, and it's like this with every game or situation, events, they get so emotional and so pumped up to witness the next goal or basket or great next play. And it's for an event. Has not God done more for us than any event could ever do? So why do we lack emotion coming in those doors sometimes? We should be excited. Now, I'm not trying to carry this in the wrong direction and say we should have a charismatic movement and that instead of shaking hands during greeting time, we're doing chest bumps. You imagine poor Sam going up to Big Jim and say, okay, brother, let's do it. Here lies Brother Sam. He was a good... What I'm trying to promote is this encouragement of let's be excited. We're serving God. Let's be happy. Let's people come in here and be eager to come in here because they see a smile on our face. You know, each and every one of you, I could literally, time won't allow, but I could go to each and every one of you and there's something meaningful y'all bring to my relationship, my spiritual relationship. Each and every one of you. Or maybe not, okay, not playing. But it's a blessing to be here. You know, Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, that a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. When I was in culinary school, a chef had two main instruments. One was his knife, which he used often. But the other one was a steel. And you would use your knife all through the day. And it was of great importance. It was your main tool, your instrument. But you used it so much that sometimes that blade got dull. And when it got dull, I don't care what you were doing, you had to stop right there and take out that steel and run it back and forth to sharpen that blade. Because with a dull blade, you have the tendency, you're more likely to cut yourself because it's not doing the performance it needs to. You have to force it and put way too much effort into it to make it work. You know what else reminds me of a dull blade? A dull Christian. When we see one of our own dull out, we need to get beside them and sharpen them up. Now, this could be for any reason. I'm not pointing fingers or anything because this is my point. We don't know the cause every time. It could be because sin creeping into their life, or they might just be burnt out, or they might have some real heartache or depression hit them in their life. And none of us are prone from that happening. And I don't believe that it's a sin for a Christian to get down. And I'll tell you why. Because we're not yet in the presence of the Lord. And this world is full of heartaches and things that can get us down. But we're supposed to be mindful of that. And if we see somebody down, we're supposed to pick them up. Because sometimes we're the steel, but sometimes we can be the knife. And we'll need it ourselves. God uses this place, along with His people, to help us to be holy, either through accountability or availability. And last but not least, if there's nothing else we know to do in being holy, the last step for our helps in holiness is speaking our prayers to God. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preverence and supplication for the saints. If you are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are a saint. And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to pray for each other. Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. We are supposed to be in constant prayer with God. And I'm not talking about kneeling down and praying all the time. We need this. We need to kneel down. We need to pray and have time when we're just alone with God. But this is referring to, we need to be in constant conversation with God. Has God not said in His book that I'll never leave thee or forsake thee? Is He always with us? And if He is, isn't it just rude not to talk to Him? We have a wonderful gift that we receive because Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. He saved us from our sins, but He also gave us a communication with God. And it's a blessing to know that we can kneel because He was nailed. You know, the Catholic Church believes that to confess your sins or to pray that you have to go through a priest. And they're right. But their idea of who the priest is wrong. Hebrews 4:14 says, and this is talking about Christ being a superior in His position. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. When I pray to my Father in heaven, I do it through His Son, Jesus, who sits on His right side. So, one thing to remember is if there's something to God in which you wish to say, all you have to do is pray. So let's remember to pray for our holiness, but also to be mindful to pray for others' holiness. We all need help. We all need prayer. We all need prayer? Amen. We have the availability to pray to God and praise God for that. In closing, be ye holy, for He is holy. None of us are perfect. But we should strive to be perfect. I often say we are all no more than just a lot of unperfected people serving one perfect God. So we need to draw near and draw closer to God each and every day. And by drawing closer to Him, we become more like Him and less like ourselves, allowing us to become more holy, so that one day we can be in the presence of our Father in heaven. But remember, this is a process, and it don't come easy. And thank the good Lord that He's provided us with a means of being holiness through helps like the Bible and like His Spirit that dwells within each believer. And like the sanctuary where we gather with other believers and worship Him. And finally, His prayers that allows us to be in constant communication with our Father in heaven. But like any tool, it will do you no good if you don't use it. and use it correctly. Father God, I am just so thankful to have the privilege to stand before your people and preach your word. Lord, I pray that what was said today, dear Lord, was to bring glory to you and you alone, that it will lay heavy upon each and every one of our hearts here tonight, and that by this moment given right here, that we'll draw closer to you and learn to live a more holier life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.